I'm going to be reading 1 Samuel chapter 8, verses 6 through 9. Samuel was terribly upset and went to the Lord for advice. "Do as they say," the Lord replied, "for I am the one they are rejecting, not you. They don't want me to be their king any longer. Ever since I brought them from Egypt, they have continually forsaken me and followed other gods. And now they are giving you the same treatment. Do as they ask, but warn them about it will be like to have a king."
Thank you, Aaliyah. Come on, y'all can do better than that. Amen. Ever since we left Egypt, these people have been on my case. I'm tired of these people. You remember there was a time when God says, you know, I'm sorry that I made man on the earth. And sometimes people look at God and say, well, God is an angry God. No, God is not an angry God. God is a hurt God. And today what we're going to do is we're going to take a little look at this scripture in Samuel chapter 8, as Leah just read. And we're going to unpack it just a little bit in light of some of the things that's been happening in our world within the past few years, right? So let's begin. It says, so all the elders of Israel gathered together. You know, the interesting thing is that as we read some of these scriptures, we kind of like can get in touch with our own nature, right? All of the elders of Israel gathered together. You know, sometimes we have a difficult time standing up on our own. You know, I need some people to back me. So they gathered together and they came to Samuel and they said to him, "You are old." We always have to preface it by something that is obvious, right? You are old. And reality is this. When we say that you are old, what's the message? The message is that you're getting old. You're getting senile, right? And if things continue the way they are, you know, you're not going to be able to do this job that God gave you to do. So here's what. We have a solution. That's what they're basically saying. That God's servant would not be able to complete the work or to do the work that God gave him to do. And to add insult to injury, you see them kids that you have? These two kids that you have, they don't really walk in your ways. And, you know, you really look at that statement, and what it says to me is that, yeah, you all are very respectful and you're baiting me. You all are very respectful in that you recognize that my ways, God's ways, are right. So you're softening me up for the blow that's going to come. You know, it's like you're doing such a great job. You know, we love you and all, and you've done such a great job with the congregation over the years. And oh man, we love all these things that you've been doing, and you've been working so well with the congregation. And they're building him up for a fall. But them kids do not follow your ways. Now here it comes. Now appoint for us a king to lead, such as all other nations have. It's kind of almost impossible for godly people to be living in a world where they are surrounded by ungodliness and not actually be affected by it, right? And what we see here happening is that Israel was affected by it. Because look at something. What is it that God provided for Israel? Protection, right? Did he charge Israel for protection? God is not a mafioso, right? He didn't charge for protection. Did he charge for provision? Did he charge for the feel good that Israel had when they were with him? No. But what happened now is that we're going into a passage of scripture here now where God says, you know, they want a king. Samuel, they're not rejecting you. It's me they're rejecting. After all the things that I've done for them, they're rejecting me. It's not you. It says, they want a king. Appoint for them a king. But tell them that the king is going to take advantage over them. So Samuel went on and he told the leaders of Israel, he says, this is what the king who will reign over you will claim as his rights. Now, in the Wednesday and Tuesday night Bible study recently, we covered the difference between democracy and a kingdom. And one of the things that we found is that when we are looking at kingdom, the king, right? The king in this age is served by the people. But our king serves us.
Amen.
Amen? Amen? Our king serves us. And what it says here is that the king will claim these as his rights. So now we already see that we're going to have some problems. Things are going to change just a little bit, right? He will take your sons and make them serve with his chariots and horses. Now, chariots and horses, basically in a kingdom in this time, were weapons of mass destruction. Okay? So what would happen is that they will take your kids and put them into the military to protect his kingdom. Stick with me. And they will run in front of those chariots. Could you imagine that? Individuals running in front of the chariots. The chariots are supposed to be the most powerful weapon that there is. But here it is, people running in front of the chariots. For what purpose? To protect the chariot. Yeah. We have those people who are not indispensable, but dispensable. We could do away with them. Just let them run in front and, you know, go along. Some he will assign to be commanders of thousands and commanders of 50s and others to plow his ground and reap his harvest. His ground, his harvest. And still others to make weapons of war and equipment for his chariots. It's all about him. He will take your daughters to be perfumers and cooks and bakers. Got an army to support. He will take the best of your fields and vineyards and olive groves and give them to his attendants. It's all about him. He will take a tenth of your grain and of your vintage and give it to his officials and attendants. Your male and female servants and the best of your cattle and donkeys he will take for his own use. He will take a tenth of the flock, and you yourselves will become his slaves. When that day comes, you will cry out for relief from the king you have chosen. But the Lord will not answer you at that day. So it paints a picture here of not just a king, but of man's government. What does man's government do? In preparing this message, I was just curious. I said, well, how much money is spent on military? I said, whoa. I forgot the number. It's big. It's like $512 billion in 2015. 16%. The scripture was just a little bit off. It says 10%, right? But in the United States, the military spends 16% of the total budget. That's huge. 500 and change billion dollars. Not to mention all of the industry and all of the industry that supports the military and all of the towns that grow up around the military, and people are dependent on the military. So the military becomes a humongous undertaking. And what God is saying is that all of this is going to be used to support this king, to support the government. But as a loving, caring ruler, God is our provider. You see, we have what's called skin in the game. God has skin in the game. He is the one who created us, and he wants a relationship with us. He wants to provide for us, and that's what he was doing. He wants to protect us. Israel did not have any problems with enemies because God always protected them. God always provided. God always cared for them. Everything that we want, God provided for free. But now we have Israel, and now we have the world, and I'm talking straight now, who does not know God. And as a result of that, now we have to pay all of these exorbitant taxes for things that God used to do for free. Ain't that something? And we wonder, in this world that we live in, why? God told Samuel, they haven't rejected you, they've rejected me. You see, God loves his creation. And he wants to take care of his creation. But what the creation, in fact, did is, it says that, I don't want you to rule over me. You see, this goes back to the day of Adam and Eve, right? And Adam and Eve, they chose the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. And what happened, in fact, is that as they chose from the tree of knowledge and good and evil, what it basically says to God is, you know, God, I'm going to decide for myself what is right and what is wrong. I'm going to do what is right in my own eyes. Because even today, we have things now that we say, well, you know, what might be right for you may not be right for me. Right? But what God says is there is right and there is wrong. But today it's politically incorrect to say that someone is wrong because we become insensitive, right? We become intolerant. Right? And if we don't agree with the wrongdoing, then we become phobics. I have to be careful how I say things because somehow these things end up on the internet, right? And I don't want to be charged with speaking ill against any people. But wrong is wrong. Wrong is wrong. And the amazing thing is that as human beings live, we've lived so long in wrong that we don't even recognize what wrong is. Because in my own eyes, I say, well, hey, you know, I just go out and, you know, I'm married, but you know, it's okay to still window shop, right? Ain't nothing wrong with that. Yes, it's wrong. I mean, I just take a little bit of cream off the top, so to speak, right? Ain't nothing wrong with that. Nobody's going to miss it. I mean, I go to the store and, you know, a few things happen to slip into my pocket. Insurance going to pay for that. And I told a story about when I used to work Department of Health and Human Services. This Christian woman walked into my office, and she was praising God. Hallelujah. So why are you in such a good mood? Oh, this morning I was in the presence of the Lord, and I was praying, and I said, God, I need $20 for gas, and he gave me $20. Said, awesome, beautiful. How did he provide us $20? Yeah, I was walking past one of my co-workers' office, and her bag was open, and right there on the bag was $20. We can find ways to justify a whole bunch of garbage, right? Reality is there's right and there's wrong, okay? And the world has spiraled in such a, out of control manner that we live at a time now where it is so bad that we're actually starting to see how bad it is, right? Let me give you a couple of examples, right? And as I go through this, I want to ask the question, Is the world groaning? Is the world in pain? April 25th, 2015, more than 8,000 people in Nepal died. Volcano eruption. Magnitude 7.8. 8,000. Now, some people will say, well, if these people were serving God, would that earthquake happen? I don't know. But what I do know is they would be protected. So what you're saying, Pastor, you're saying that these poor people who don't know about God, they're going to be suffering just because they don't know God? Yeah. But that doesn't seem fair. Remember, if we take a step back and see the whole story as what's happening on this earth here, it could be summed up in one, maybe two sentences. God created man. Man rejected God. Amen. We don't want you to rule over us. So what happens is that we will do what we see fit. So we will create all of our gods, right? We will create this person called Buddha, who isn't even a god, right? And we would worship according to that way. We would create all these other gods and we will serve those gods. You know, it hurts me to even say God in that context, because how could you call something that doesn't exist God? It's non-existent. We do what we feel right because we don't want you to rule over us. August 3rd, 2014, in China, 700 people die because of an earthquake, 6.2 on the Richter scale. Pakistan, September 24th, 2013. This one was a magnitude 7.7 on the Richter scale. 825 people died. 350 homes destroyed. Now, we might think of earthquakes, oh, well, the earthquake happened, a few people died, but think about this. The suffering that happens at the end. Sorry, volcanoes. The suffering, I'll get to earthquakes. The suffering that happens. When a volcano erupts, it's not just an eruption. It's not just a lava flow. The most dangerous part of it is the ash, right? Megatons of ash. You can't breathe. If you breathe the ash in, it goes into the lungs. It literally cuts into the lungs, and you suffocate and you die. Vegetation covered with ash, the vegetation will die. Water covered with ash, the water becomes polluted. And after a few days, you know, human beings could only go without water for so long. So after a few days, you suffer and you die also. So it's not just an event. It takes a while also for survivors to die. It's torture. 18,000 missing in Japan in 2011 after another volcano eruption. 16,000 people were killed, and then a 90-foot tsunami. I mean, I can go on and on with volcanoes, but I want to get to hurricanes. The Bola cyclone in 2070 off the west coast of India and Bangladesh. It is estimated that 300,000, between 300,000 and 500,000 people died in that one cyclone. Do we have problems? Typhoon Nina, 1975 in China. 100,000 people died. Hurricane Andrew. Now, in the modern times now, we've taken steps towards protecting ourselves against hurricanes, building codes and things like that. So the destruction to human life, and besides we have safeguards, we have warnings way in advance telling us that these hurricanes are coming, so we have time to prepare. But still, 26 people died during Hurricane Andrew in 1992. And the cost is estimated to be somewhere around $34 billion. Hurricane Katrina in 2005, $81 billion. And that was one of the, at the time, one of the largest mass movement of individuals. More than 1 million people had to be relocated. Not necessarily, not just leave, but total relocation, never coming back. Then this year we have, a list of hurricanes that actually made landfall. Right, starting with Hurricane Harvey. Hurricane Irma, Jose, Kathy, Maria. I mean, that's a lot. This season has been the most destructive hurricane season ever, right? And we have situations where one island, the island of Barbuda, after the first hurricane passed, 95% of the buildings were destroyed. And then there came the second. What is it that goes on in a human being's mind when all of this destruction is happening? I'm going to just let you know of a couple of real stories. Because sometimes what tends to happen is that we look at the news and we just see, oh, destruction, oh, somebody died. But these are real people. Right? One couple had just one additional stop to make in their pickup truck. They were checking to see some elderly people were okay. This was before Hurricane Harvey. A 60-year-old woman had just laid down for a much-needed nap. An 8-year-old boy was riding in a van with his extended family in search of higher ground. Remember, we have those 16-foot rise surges. All were claimed by Hurricane Harvey. Some people were found alone in their homes and others lost while undertaking rescue operations. So there is some good. There are good people. People going out there and risking their lives to save another human being. There were two individuals with their grandchildren, four of them, ages 16, 14, 8, and 6. They were all found dead in a van. The van was submerged in water in East Houston, and they all died from drowning. I don't know how we all feel about it, but death from drowning got to be the most horrible thing, right? Some victims lived alone and died solitary deaths. Some of them were able to call loved ones with reassuring messages as the storm took hold, only to be found lifeless the next day. One sergeant, 34-year-old veteran of the Houston Police Department, he drove in the dark for hours trying to get to work. He drove into some water, and then he was found dead the next day, drowned. And then there's the story of a 25-year-old gentleman who was worried about his sister's cat. The sister had evacuated, but she couldn't take the cat with her. He left his place, went to get the cat, came to the point where the car couldn't go any further, so he had to get out and start, you know, wading through water. Apparently, there was a down line, and he was electrocuted. Real life issues. While in the process of being electrocuted, a friend of his was about to hold on to him to pull him out, and he shouted to the friend, "No!" Knowing fully well what would happen to the friend if, right, he would have been electrocuted also. So we have lots of, I can go on and on with the stories of hurricanes, but I got to get to mass killings. December 14, 2012, 27 killed, one injured in Newtown, Connecticut. June 18th, 2015, 9 killed in Charleston, South Carolina. December 2nd, 2015, 14 killed and 22 injured in San Bernardino shooting. June 12th, 2016, last year, 49 people killed and 58 injured in the Orlando nightclub shooting. And last Sunday, 59 people killed and more than 500 people injured in Las Vegas. Can you imagine the horror of some of those individuals? The horror of family members just waiting and not knowing and asking questions. And I've even touched wars and conflicts around the world. I haven't even touched issues with the Taliban and ISIS. Right? I haven't even touched those. I haven't even touched poverty. Okay? Or starvation. Do we realize that every 10 seconds, there's one individual in the world that dies from starvation? So before the end of this service, or by the end of this service, there will be probably 670 more deaths because of starvation. And not to mention, we're in Africa, World Health Organization, there are countries in Africa where they are not allowed to go to, and there are countries where they are allowed to go to. And in those countries, they're allowed to go to. The mortality rate for children under the age of five, mortality rate, 5.9 million children under the age of five died only in 2015. Under five. What's the reason? A whole lot of reasons. Communicable diseases, prenatal and nutritional issues, starvation. Do we live in a world that is in pain? Yes, we do. But this is a world that says that, God, we don't need you. I got this. Right? We don't need you. I want to decide for myself what is right and wrong, and I want to do me. But you see what God says about us. He says that there's not one that's righteous. No, not one. Right? Your heart is deceitful above all things and desperately wicked. And yet we say things like, well, God knows my heart. Yes, he does. Yes, he does. Right? And with all of this destruction that's happening, all of this pain and hurt and suffering that's going on, diseases and earthquakes in diverse places and all these things that's happening, it's normal for people to ask questions, right? Why does God allow bad things to happen to good people? Right? Why? And you see, as Christians, as believers, we may even ask some of those questions. Why? And one of the things that comes to my mind, no, I'm not going to sit here and say, stand here and say that I know all the answers. No, I don't. But just a few things to consider. Number one, we already said we don't want God to rule over us, and we've kicked God out of the country, right? We've kicked God out of governments. We've kicked God out of our schools. And in some cases, we even kicked God out of the church. Amen. Right? Amen. And when we kick God out and you say, oh, God, we don't want you to rule over us, then something bad happens and we say, well, God, what's up with that? If you are such a loving God, why didn't you come and save such and such? Well, you told me to stay out of your life. I mean, you can't have it both ways, right? It's either God be God or Baal be Baal. Serve one, and we choose that we're going to serve these other gods, right? And God says, okay. Because the one thing God is not going to do is to force us into his way. It ain't going to happen. The other thing we need to consider also is I think we need to consider this, that sometimes we just got to come to the point where we have to admit that we need a Savior. Right? We have parents in here. Sometimes our kids got to come to the point where they need to listen, right? Amen. They need to obey. Amen. And you keep telling that kid, Michael, Michael, do not put your finger on the hot iron. But we become curious and we want to go and touch it. We want to go and experience it. Okay, fine. So what do the parents do? We step back. Okay, this one ain't going to kill him, right? But he needs to learn a lesson. So I'm not going to say anything. Let him experience. Sometimes we got to learn from hard knocks, right? Is it possible that it's the same thing that God is doing? You want to rule yourself. You want a king to rule over you. You don't want any part of me. Okay. Now, on some occasions, he might jump in and say, but listen, oh, no, no, enough. Y'all have gone too far. This is not going to happen. Some occasions, he's done that. Some occasions, he's intervened in individuals' lives, and it just shows you how much God loves individuals. Merciful. And in this whole big mess of things that's happening, we can come to the point where we can recognize that God still loves his creation. He still loves it. Okay. The other thing that we need to consider also is sometimes we are too tied into this world. The physical is more real to us than the spiritual. Because we see this world as it, the end. Once we got to focus all of our energies right here, because man, if I don't do this, then I'm not going to get any food. I'm not going to be able to pay them bills. And we fail to realize that, you know, my dad owned all this. Why? A song just came to mind. Why am I fussing? Why am I fretting? When God owns all of this. And what I'm doing here now is that I am accentuating this world above God. So that when things happen in this world, I see this as the end. But I don't recognize that God says, you know, no, it's not the end, baby. Right? It's not the end. This is just the beginning. But when this world becomes more real to us than what God is doing, then we begin to fear. We begin to fret. We begin to complain. And we lose sight of who we are. You see, we lose sight of the fact that we are ambassadors to a God who, a God who is the greatest. Yeah, he is the greatest thing there ever is, ever was, ever will be. Right? And then we are sent here for a job. Our job is to proclaim this message. And when we get so tied up in the works of this world and what's going on here, we forget who we are, because we forget that God provides. If you're an ambassador to a country, let's say ambassador to the United States, and you live in a country, doesn't the country provide for you? Doesn't the country provide your food? Doesn't the country provide your protection? Anything that you want, your country provides that, because you are a foreigner, and we fail to see that we are foreigners here. Amen. And if I'm a foreigner here, then I'm not looking towards, you know, this country as the ones who provide my sustenance, as the one who protects, as the one who feeds me. No, I'm about the work of being an ambassador. And then what happens now is that as I get hungry, I just make a telephone call. Okay? We're running short of supplies here. Can you send some food? And bam, here comes the food. Right? That's the way we do it as ambassadors to a physical country, but we are ambassadors to the kingdom of God. And as we get mixed up here in this world below, what happens is that we forget that we're ambassadors. And now instead of doing the work that our God gave us to do, what do? Now we find ourselves being so mixed up in making a living to be an ambassador in a country that we don't belong to. We forget. Matthew chapter 7, verse 13 to 14 says, "Wide is the road that leads to destruction. Many there are who follow it." And that tells us two things. One, most people ain't going to make it, because most people are on the wrong road. And I'm going to say that there are Christians who's not going to make it. Because what does Christ say? "Take heed, he who thinks he stands, lest he falls." So we might be sitting in here thinking that, oh, we got it made, you know. I got mine. I believe, and Jesus is my Savior and all this type of stuff. But what did God say? He says, you know what? I don't know you. And you see, that's my biggest fear, that I don't know, that God is going to say, "I don't know you." And this path of destruction is so large, and there are so many people there, that if you were to take a Christian and drop them right in the middle of that path, we're going to have so many people we can minister to. And many of us are on a path. I'm not saying that you're following the path, but we are placed in such a place that we can be on that path and have helping people to change your direction. It says that many are on that path, but it didn't say that many are going to stay on that path. Our job is to help people along the path. As we are in this world, we cannot help but notice the destruction, the hurt, the pain, the travail that goes on in this world. You see, Samuel was called to be a prophet for God, a spokesperson for God in the nation of Israel. And because they rejected Samuel, they also reject God. When they accepted Samuel, they accepted God. We, in the same way, are called to be disciples of Jesus Christ. And as we live in this world, we ask ourselves a question: what is my job? And my job is simple. Our job is simple. Matthew 28 clearly says, "Go into all the world. Preach the gospel unto all nations and baptize them in the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. And I'm with you always until the end of the age." What is our job? Our job is to bring hope to a world that doesn't have hope. Our job is to go to these individuals and let them know who Jesus is. And quite often we ask Christians, okay, we have to go out and preach the gospel. What is the gospel? Oh, the good news of the kingdom of God. Yeah, but what is that? Really, what is that? Do you know Jesus? No, I don't. Do you? And when we see someone suffering, and it's easy to find someone who's in need of Jesus, right? Look around you. No, really, look around you. Everyone you see is in need of Jesus. Because what did he say? He says, there's not one who is righteous, right? Not one. I don't see none. Sorry, I don't see any. And if I don't see any, that's God talking, not me. Right? I have to believe that I'm not righteous. And as long as I'm not righteous, I'm in need of a Savior. So many of us have a difficult time finding people that we can tell the gospel story to. And I say, well, that's really strange, really. Because anyone you look at needs to know the gospel message. Christ came to die for you. Amen. You too. Christ came to die for that sole purpose of reconciling us back to him. Because what happened is that we said that we don't want God to rule over us. But then there's a sin problem, isn't there? Because sin separates us from God. And because we are separated from God, we're doing our own thing, and look at the mess that we've gotten into. Because it's a world without God. And because of this mess, God has to come and say, well, okay, I'm going to send my son. Jesus says that I volunteer, I will go, and I will die. So that that penalty for sin could be paid. And as we speak with people, people need to know this. We're in a hurting world. And how much comfort is it going to bring to people who are hurting to come to that individual and say, I know you're hurting. I've been where you are. I feel your pain. You feel neglected. You feel saddened. You're depressed. You feel as though there's no hope. You don't like anybody because nobody likes you. And at times you've even had the thought of, you know what, this world would probably be better without me. I know how you feel. But see, what happens is that there's another way. Now, don't people want to hear what that other way is? There's another way. And I'm here to tell you that there's hope. I'm here to tell you that there's another way. I'm here to tell you that you don't need to be living this life that you're living. I'm here to tell you that you don't need to be prostituting yourself. I'm here to tell you that there's no need for you to be on drugs. I'm here to tell you that there's no need for you to be selling drugs. I'm here to tell you that there's no need for you to be lying and stealing and cheating and messing around with other people who are not your spouse. I'm here to tell you that the things that you're searching for in life cannot be found in those things that you try to substitute. I'm here to tell you that the pain that you're experiencing have been experienced by other people who've been there, done that, and they've come through it also. I'm here to tell you that the answers to your questions and the answers to the pain that you're experiencing, the answers to the heartaches that you've experienced, the answers to all of those things that you've experienced as a kid, the abuse that you've experienced, you don't have to carry that burden anymore. That's why I'm here to tell you. Who's not going to want to know the answer to that? Your job, my job, our job, in this world that was described, and we know all the scriptures, to be a light to the world, a light that shows people the correct way. We know the scriptures, right? That we are to be the salt of the earth. We know the scriptures. Are we doing it? You see, in order for people to accept Christ as their Savior, they have to be first willing to acknowledge that He is the Son of God. Because only the Son of God can save us. Amen. Amen. We have to acknowledge that we are placed in a position, and it's a privilege actually, to be able to help. Because the thing is that as Holy Spirit works in us, we start to bubble on the inside, right? That love of God continues to grow in us. And it has to come to that point where we just start to overflow. And we overflow with love so much that anybody we see, what we see hurting people. And then as a result of that, we just want to help people. Why? Not our love. is because of the love of God in us. And I dare say, I'm here to step on toes today. I dare say that some of us don't have the love of God. Sorry, I'm just telling it like it is. Because if it is that we are sitting here and we don't feel the pain of that person who sits in the cubicle next to us, we don't have the love of God. It's not I who say that, check your Bible. Right? If we are sitting here and we have the opportunity to give somebody some hope, and we turn our back on that person and we say, well, oh, go pray about it, we don't have the love of God. That is not God's love. You see, I was lying down on the bed this morning and I'm thinking and talking with God, and I'm thinking, well, God, you know, when I die, that'll probably be in about 30 or 40 years. When I die, I'm going to meet some people at the pearly gates, so to speak, right? And I had to tell God, God, I am sorry. Because I could imagine some of those people that I'd meet, some of the people that I worked with, some of the people I went to church with, some of the people that I played soccer with or cricket or whatever, some of the people that I've gone out with and done a whole bunch of things with, they would look at me and they would say, well, when you knew me, you were a Christian, right? Then I'd say, yeah. And their next question to me is, why didn't you tell me? I'm sorry. My job is to tell. That's all God asked me to do. You see, I want it to be said that when I meet those people, and there are going to be quite a few of them that they will be right. I never did. Why? Because I was ashamed of the gospel. Why? Because I didn't want to make waves. Why? Because I wanted to protect my job. Right? All these different things. Why? Because I was insecure. But you see, what happens now is that, you know, them days are done. Okay? And when those people, I want that there would be some, if there are a few, then that'll be good, who said, I was hungry for the word. And you had the bread of life. And you gave me that bread. That's what I want people to say about me. I hope you want people to say that about you also. That I was thirsty. And you, Mrs. Bellamy, you gave me the water of the word. You know? I would love for people to say that about me. I was naked. I was vulnerable. I was depressed. And you clothed me with truth, Wanda. You clothed me with truth. I was in prison with my own depression, in prison in this world that I was living in prison by the things that I grew up with, by all of the abuses and everything that people said about me. I was imprisoned. But you freed me by introducing me to Jesus. That's what I want people to say about me. That's what I want people to say about us. Because one of the worst things that we can have happen to us is when people can look back at us and say, you knew, and you never told me a thing. That hurts. Let's be the people that God can depend on. You know, those people who are out there, and those people who say that, you know what? What you need, I got, right? Song came to mind. What you want? Baby, I got it. What you need? You know I got it, right? So you see, some of these songs not all that bad. All you got to do is to put it in the right context, right? Right? Because whatever we need, Jesus got it.
Amen.
And we know he got it.
Amen.
We know he got it. And if he has it, that means we have it too.
Amen.
Because whatever he got, we have. Because he's held nothing back from us. Right? And when we go out and we go out into this world that is sick, it's depraved, it is evil, right? When we go out into this world that doesn't know God, and by that I don't mean that God isn't involved in different parts of the world. I'm talking about in general, a world that has rejected God. We have what they need. And all I'm asking is, let's just do this job and get it done. Amen?
Amen.
Lord God, our Father. God, you are holy. You are mighty. And God, you just love us so much. And Father in heaven, we are thankful to you, great God, that you just continue to chase after us. Yes, God. We say yes to your will. We say yes to your way. And even though we don't do it perfectly, God, we are thankful to you that you understand. Because our brother, our Lord, our Savior, our Master, Jesus, the Messiah, he experienced this life, God. And you know, Father, that deep in our heart of hearts, we want to please you. But it is sin that dwells in us. And so we invite you in, great God. And we pray, Father, that you would remove the sin from us. We pray, great God in heaven, that you would occupy us, that you would cleanse us from the inside out, that you would fill us, Father, with you, that you would help us, great God in heaven, to become more like you, that you would change us from the inside out, and that your way, Father, would become our way, that your thoughts would become our thoughts, that your love would be manifest in us, great God, that we can be bubbling, rimful, shaken down, pressed together and running over with your love so that we can just ooze you, great God in heaven. So we are thankful, God, that you are so merciful to us. And we pray, great God in heaven, that you would help us. Point us in the direction that you want us to go, Father. Show us those individuals, those people whom you want us to work with. Because we know, Father, that this world doesn't know you. We know that there's none like you. And we know, Father, that we aren't righteous. But it's you, Father, who are righteous, and you in us. So we thank you, great God in heaven. And here we are, asking, Father, for your will in our lives. Praying, great God in heaven, that you would continue to prep us and that you would cast out all fear. And that we can stand in boldness, great God in heaven, and proclaim your gospel message. That we can stand in boldness, Father, and reach out to the lives of those individuals who are in need of a Savior. So we thank you, we praise you, and we give you all the honor and all of the glory, because it's all you. Amen.